Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Another one of those old classic movies that I always remind you, watch it on TBS, not the Netflix version, because put that little clip up there. I got to like exit out a lot of language just to get it in there. But it's one of those pop cultural classics out there that hits on all the themes all of us grew up dealing with and struggling with in high school. And it seems like all the high school movies out there bring up those same kind of themes. And in that movie, just to summarize, I always say, if you hadn't seen the movie yet, it's 30 years old, so I don't mind spoiling it for you. You should have seen it by now if you wanted to. I'm not going to give you like the answer to like a recent movie, but I'll tell you everything happens in an old movie. Basically, it's these six kids from different walks of life within the school representing different cliques. And kind of the picture of it is when you remove all of the peer pressure and all of the influence of what other people think about them, they find that they like each other. They're friends, and they're wondering, what's it going to be like when we get back to school on Monday? Because they're on Saturday detention. And you see what happens. They look and say, well, some are like, well, we'll be friends. Like, no, we really won't, because peer pressure enters in. And for some kids in there, they're dealing with the peer pressure from their friends. Others are dealing with the peer pressure from their parents and their grades and the need to perform. And I remember when I was in high school and I was dealing with all those things, like pressure from parents and wanting to make them happy, and all your friends and making them want to be happy. I remember thinking to myself, well, this is just high school. And when I get out of high school, I won't have to deal with this anymore. Is there any bigger lie than that? We think that we'll move beyond the need to people please and make everybody else around us happy. What we find out is that the group just changes, and it changes from friends in high school to friends we have later in life. It changes from our classmates to our coworkers, and it even becomes, you know, goes from wanting to make our girlfriend or boyfriend happy to wanting to make our spouse happy. And then you add into it this really weird, odd mystery thing that we don't ever expect, like wanting to make your kids happy. We find that it even changes the way we parent, wanting to try to make our kids like us or love us or think that we're the cool parent. And so it impacts how we act and our behavior. And it can become sort of for us a God, in a sense, this idea, this need to please others. And what I mean by that is we've been saying in this series, of how is it that the life gets sucked out of us? How do we get to the point where we feel utterly devastated? And the secularist, David Fowler Wallace, a guy who's not even a Christian, says whenever we worship anything other than God, it eats us alive. It will suck the life out of us. I think Tim Keller put it best. He says, whenever you make a good thing an ultimate thing, it'll suck the life out of you. And the problem isn't that what we want is bad. It's not that our desires are evil, but it's the degree to which we want them. It's the importance we place on them. We put a greater value or more importance on their ability to give us meaning and fulfillment and purpose and happiness and our sense of identity. We find more of our identity in what other people think of us, or we find more of our happiness in life based on what other people think of us, or we find more of our meaning into what other people think of us. We look to what other people think more than we look to God. Eventually, it's going to suck the life out of you. And those of you who are on that trip and are down that road, you're thinking to yourself, thank goodness I'm here this morning, because that's me. That's my life. That sort of, in a sense, would be my functional savior, is all about what other people think of me. I'm always about, what do people think of me? What are their opinions of me? And some of you are thinking, well, I don't know if I really have that problem or not. And so if you're in that category, I give you a little quiz this morning to see, am I a people pleaser? Is this a problem that I have in my life, looking to other people's acceptance? Has it become such a big deal for me that it can even be in the category of sin? Could it be something that's even replacing God's role in my life? Well, let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you accept responsibility for the happiness of others around you? Your spouse, your kids, people you work with. Are you responsible for their happiness? Do you believe that you can make other people happy? That's a tricky one, because you always, I know for me, I'm like, well, yeah, but then you start realizing that you, never mind, moving on, giving it away. Do you feel guilty when you think of yourself instead of others? Do you feel guilty when you tell somebody no? Do you believe it's unchristian to think of yourself and your own health and family's needs in the context of what somebody else is asking you to do? Do you feel better about yourself when you give in to the desires of others rather than doing what you know you need to do for yourself? Are you able to set boundaries when it comes to your own health and emotional well-being? Do you even understand what it means to set boundaries? If you answered yes to the first six and no to the last two, or any of those questions in the first six, or any of the questions in the last two, if you answered yes to the first six and no to the last two, then this may be an issue for you. You may be struggling with the concept or the problem of people-pleasing and worrying about what other people think of you to your own detriment, to the point where it's become a sinful habit of yours. And to kind of look into this more detail, we're going to look at a guy named Paul who wrote most of the New Testament. And it's something that Paul struggled with most of his life, actually all of his life, up until the point where he became a Christian. And he even struggled with it as a Christian and sort of finally got it worked out. We're going to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians where he finally has this worked out. And we know he struggled with it because in his earlier days, before he became a Christian, he was what was called a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a guy who wanted everybody else in the world to know and see them as a religious elite, somebody who has it right with God. And they would purposely do things to make sure that they were seen in the right light by everybody. And if you look at Jesus, Jesus gives lots of descriptions about the way Pharisees were. They would always make sure they were somewhere in a public place when it was time for the daily prayers. Why? Because they wanted everybody to know, I pray. And I know how to pray, and I'm not ashamed of praying in public, and I can pray in public very, very well. Thank you very much. They always made a public show of their knowledge of the Bible, which is why Jesus would sort of bitingly say, have you ever even read the Bible? And they'd go into some explanation or teaching, because they prided themselves. Like they actually, to become a Pharisee, get this straight, you literally had to memorize the entire Bible. Let that sink in. You ever been around somebody who, like, quote verses left and right? No, they could quote the whole thing left and right. Why, when Jesus says, have you even read the thing? Do you even know what it says? It's sort of this biting little commentary on it. They would purposely wear these ornamental robes so everybody knew that the phylacteries on my robe that show my piety to God are greater than yours. They would do things where they're giving. They would make sure that they made sure that everybody could see when they put money in the plate, kind of like George Costanza in the tip jar at the pizza place, for those of you who get the Seinfeld references. They always made sure everybody could see it. Somebody's like, what is that? Don't worry about it. If you don't know, it doesn't matter. They always made sure everybody could see the good stuff they did. And Paul said, that was me. That was my life. That's who I was. As a matter of fact, among the Pharisees, there was a group of them that would be kind of like the chief among all of them, which was called the Sanhedrin. And Paul was even a part of that elite group. So he was basically a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was all about the image in the public appearance. And he talks to the Philippian church. He says, that was my whole life, and I considered it all worthless. It was all a pile of garbage. It doesn't matter anything. All that matters is what God thinks of me now. And he sort of explains this in more clear terms over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, listen, and by the way, if you're looking for a verse to memorize, if you have an issue with people-pleasing, or if you're always worried about what other people think, your path to mental health begins with you memorizing this passage. Okay, this is just something you got to say to yourself. Maybe you need to put this on your dashboard, put it on your refrigerator, put it in your phone, whatever. This is your pathway to mental health right here. He says, I care very little if I am judged by you or any other human court. You just almost feel the peace coming over. Because I care very little what you think of me. I mean, I care, but I just don't care a lot. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent or anything. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time, but wait until the Lord comes. He'll bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motive of men's hearts. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God. I love how he starts this off. He says, I care very little what you or any other human court thinks of me. The picture here of a human court, it's not like as if there's some sort of formal court proceedings or anything like that. It's just when a group of people get together and sort of pass judgment on somebody else. The other clip I was looking to use was from another classic 80s teenage movie, Mean Girls. Anybody ever seen Mean Girls? What were the Mean Girls referred to as? Anybody remember? The plastics. What do they wear on Wednesdays? What do they wear on Fridays? Jeans or sweatpants. You wear sweatpants on Fridays. You can't wear sweatpants any other day of the week. So they had this code of what you had to do in order to sit at their lunch table. And they would sit there and pass judgment on everybody else in school who didn't measure up to their standards. And they would basically hold court every day at school. And they would judge people on the way that they looked and the way that they dressed, even amongst themselves. And if you didn't dress the right thing, even amongst their own little human court, they'd banish you from their lunch table. Oh, the lunch table. How many of y'all dreaded lunchroom when you were a kid? Okay, one person in the room besides me. It's so funny, man. Like, you get out of that once you're out of high school. You know where, like, you'll get all, if you don't think you dreaded the high school lunch table, wait till you go to your 20th high school reunion. You'll walk into the room, there'll be a sea full of tables, You'll go through the buffet, then you have to figure out where you got to sit. And it'll be lunchroom all over again. No lie, the same kids sit with all the same kids once again. And the human court is there. And now it's not your apparel. It's about how successful you've been or how your marriage is or whatever else, you know, when you sit there around everybody else. Human court is convened and everybody's judging you. Everybody's trying to put on the right front. You can sort of fake it for the weekend of the high school reunion kind of thing. But you realize you can't fake it forever. So the human court gets convened. Paul says, listen, I care very little what you yourself or any little human court comes up with what you think about me. And he's not saying that it doesn't matter at all. He's just saying you got to put it in proper perspective. And it's almost like he says, listen, I've got a complaint box for you. It's about the size of a ring box. So if your complaints are very long, sorry, it's not going to fit. I can take about one or two things, put it in there. But if you got a long list of problems with me, I'm sorry, I don't have room for that in my life. Because I care very little. I care very little. I got other people's opinions, such as God's, that I care about a little more than yours. So I'll take into consideration what you have to say. Just know that I care very little about it. I'm not going to make my whole life revolve around what you think of me or what you say of me or how you feel about me. I care. I just care very little. And the reason why you should care very little beyond just what God says is when you start thinking about this whole thing, if your whole life is about people-pleasing, you got to realize people-pleasing is impossible. Making everybody happy is absolutely impossible. You can't do it. I mean, there's even old sayings. We have sayings within our human vernacular, it says, or in our English vernacular, it says, you can please some of the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people. You know it. You know you can't do it. Yet, for some crazy reason, we try. And part of it is because people want different things at the same time out of you, right? 5 o'clock, where does somebody want you? Well, your wife wants you home, your boss wants you at work, and your friends want you out at happy hour. Where are you going to go? Only at this church. Nothing wrong, I'm just saying, only at this church. What other church in America would you feel comfortable saying that at? That's because we have one of our core values, authenticity. Be who you are. Don't fake it. Somebody actually had a shirt in the church one morning that says it's 5 o'clock somewhere. Somebody leaned over and goes, that's worn at your church? I'm like, be who you are, man. Be who you are, right? So everybody wants something different, and you can't be in three places at one time, which is why people-pleasing is absolutely impossible. And part of you can't do it. Everybody wants different things in your life. And people often want the wrong things for your life. Like some people want you at happy hour when you have no business being at happy hour. Because you've got a problem with alcohol and usually you shouldn't be there. They want wrong things for your life because their filter for what you ought to be doing or where you ought to be goes through their own selfish process. Why? Because they have things that they want out of you. They want the companionship. They want the friendship. It's also processed through their wicked, sinful heart. And it's also processed through their limited perspective of your life. They don't realize what you got going on at home. They don't realize what you got going on at work. They don't realize all these things. They just look at your life from their limited perspective, through their own selfishness and their own sinful heart, and they have an idea for what you need to be doing and how you need to be living your life. Yeah, the crazy thing is, we listen. We give them that power over our life. Paul says this about his ministry. He says, listen, if I'm trying to win the approval of human beings, if I'm trying to please people, could not be a servant of Jesus Christ. I was worried about all this stuff. I couldn't do what I'm doing for God because it distracted me, pull me away. How many of your friends are wanting you to be in church? A few. They're probably the ones who are sitting here. How many of your friends aren't wanting you to be here, are giving you something else to do, someplace else to go? How many people are wanting you to have the right? The reason why we always say you need to get involved in a small group because everywhere else you go in life, people are not going to be pushing you towards the priorities of God. You need a peer group in your life that you've chosen intentionally to walk step by step. You're not going to get where you need to be financially unless you're walking with people through a Dave Ramsey class where you have 10 other people in the room saying, yes, we need to be debt-free, and we need to put our financial priorities in line. You're not going to be where you want to be in your marriage just by going to marriage counseling or reading a book. You're only going to get there when you're around other couples who are also saying, we're struggling with this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to make our wives, our husbands, our priority in our life. You're not going to be where you want to be as far as a parent unless you're working with other parents who are also saying, we got to make sure we run the house and not our kids. I tell you what, man, I had an ABA therapist come into my house this past week. You don't know what that is. Basically, it's like Nanny 911, okay? Nanny 911, usually for special needs kids or for any kids. It rocked my world. I realized I was parenting based on my kid's approval. Worse yet, I was parenting based on my 7-year-old special needs daughter's approval. And I'm thinking I'm doing a good job, and she's looking at me like, no, you aren't. And here's the convicting part. I'm in there with one other parent who just started last week on the job. So if there's a dysfunction in the parenting role, there's not a lot of the people to point the blame at, right? Like, yeah, it's me. And she looks at me, why are you letting your daughter run the house? I'm afraid she'll cry. What is that? That is people-pleasing. It's people-pleasing. Let alone the two other manipulative brats I got in the house. Don't ever repeat this stuff to my kids. I have this fear that when they're 20, they'll go back and watch old sermons. Scar them for life. Oh, well. People want wrong things. Also, Peter Piper picked a peck of people. People-pleasing is also very dangerous. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. If you live your life worried about what everybody else thinks of you, you're going to be walking into a trap. The hard part is you'll think you're doing something that pleases God and trying to make other people happy. And that's why it's so deceivious. And yes, I'm using the word again because I looked up in Merriam-Webster's dictionary and it's in there. Thank you very much. So deceivious is a word. Enough of us have made it up and used it that it's a part of our vernacular. So thank you very much. No more corrections. Thank you. What? You saw it? You looked it up. That's right. Corey's out there. Somebody didn't believe me. So he didn't believe me either. So he fact-checked me. And you see right there. Nah. All right. So it is very deceivious because we convince ourselves that we're making God happy by doing what other people want. But God's word itself says, listen, if you worry about what other people think, if you're afraid of what they think, it's a trap. Somebody shared with me a quote last service. Said, listen, don't worry about what other people think about when they think about you. Why? Most people don't think about you. They're too busy thinking about themselves. And I can tell you, this is a real problem for me, is self-confession time. I was actually afraid to get married. Very, very afraid to get married. And not because I fear marriage, because I've said over and over again, marriage is the biggest crapshoot in life. You really never know what you're going to get. And then the second to that is kids. Having kids is the second biggest crapshoot in life. I mean, really, just like, come on. Daddy needs a new car. Ooh, braces. I mean, that's kind of how it works with kids, isn't it? I mean, that's, it's like that, right? That's kids. You never know what you're going to get. Never know what you're going to get. And that's not why I feared marriage. You know why I feared marriage? I feared what you all would think of me. I really feared how'd you react. Honest to goodness. You know, I wondered, you know, what are people going to think? Are they going to think it's too soon? Are they going to think somehow that this, you know, casts a bad light on Melissa? Are they going to, you know, compare Rebecca to her? You know, on and on. I had all these worries and all these fears about what you all would think about what I felt was the best direction for my life. A good friend of mine just sit there and said, hey, listen, people who love you are going to know, and are just, people who love you are going to be happy for you. People who love you are going to know this is what you need in your life. You need a companion in life, somebody who's just perfect for you. Rebecca's perfect for you. She's God's perfect provision for your life. People who love you are going to recognize that and are going to support you. Oh, thank you. Oh, sorry. See, I have a problem with people pleasing. I enjoy that. But thank you. That's very sweet. And then he said, you know, people who don't love you, they're going to find anything and everything to criticize you anyway. So why are you living your life for them? It's very destructive, and it is. I'll tell you, I fall trapped with this. I struggle with it. I'm not just saying this because of a preaching point. This is a legit issue for me. I'm happy. I'm very happy. And I don't care what you think, but it's nice that y'all are cool with it. I just care very little what y'all think, according to Scripture. Another reason why people-pleasing is messed up because it's very destructive. Psychologists have looked at people-pleasing and the need and desire and to crave affection and approval from other people, and they put it in the same category as addictions. The same category as far as how you respond to it and the destructive power it has in your life. See, because what happens is that you begin to crave people's approval. You begin to crave people's praise. And so let's say you're a wife and you say, you know, gosh darn it, I'm going to make my husband happy today. And so you get the kids all looking good and you get the house all looking good and you got the hot dinner on the table and you're a realtor and you sold a house that day. So you brought in some money and you get all this stuff and you say, honey, what do you think? You got the most awesome wife in the world or what? And he says, yeah, baby, you're on it. This food is good and you're looking amazing. The kids are upstairs and they're quiet and you brought home money. That is awesome. And what happens tomorrow? Think to yourself, what do I got to do to get that again? Well, I got to raise the bar. I got to clean a little bit more and I got to make a little bit more and I got to do a little bit more just to get the same thing because that pretty soon he's going to take this for granted. And so we keep raising the bar and raising the bar and raising the bar. And just like any other addictive substance, it takes more and more and more to get the same euphoric high. Because we get a euphoric high when we're being carried off the field like Rudy, right? We get that euphoric high when everybody's patting you on the back. I mean, I jokingly went like this, but you know what? That felt good. It really did feel good to know that you guys are okay and cool with that. Because I will say I made the decision not caring what y'all thought. But it feels good to know what y'all think. And feel good for you too, honey? She hates being called out like this in public. Sorry. I can avoid eye contact. So it gives us a natural high. And like any other addiction, we will deprave our body of things it needs to seek after the addictive substance. Anybody ever skipped a meal because you're trying to do something to make somebody else happy? Anybody use the number one excuse for not exercising, the fact that you're doing what everybody else needs you to do, your mom's taxi, and you're also taking care of everybody else's needs, you don't have any time for yourself? Anybody cut themselves short on sleep because you're trying to do everything for everybody else? See, just like any other addictive substance, you deprive your body of the health, the physical health and the emotional health you need. Why? Because you crave the attention. Why? Because you think you need it. Because you think you have to. And as a Christian, it's all the worse because you think it's what God expects out of you. Yet Scripture is telling you over and over and over again, what people think of you, it should be a very small thing. Worse yet, it often gets you to forgo your God-given talents and abilities and identity and the person God made you to be unique and the gifts he's given you to do special things. You forgo all that because you want to be the kind of person somebody else wants you to be. And some of you all, you went off in life. I think the reason why something like less than 10% of people have a job and whatever they majored in college, part of my theory, part of it, of course, is you just don't know what you want to do. But I think part of that's also is that we go off, we choose a major based on what our parents want us to do or what we think everybody else wants us to do or what we think is going to bring us the most money because we know it's going to get us the right status because it sounds cool to say I'm an engineer or I'm a lawyer. What you really want to do is be a teacher. That didn't sound very cool with all your other friends, especially if you're a guy, to say you want to be a teacher or a nurse. You know, oh, I'm going to go pre-med. What I really want to be is a nurse, but I don't want to say that because I'll end up like that guy in the movie, Ben Stiller. And so we make destructive choices because we're afraid of losing somebody's approval. It could be our parents. It could be our kids. It could be our friends. These things have major consequences in life. It's very destructive. So in summary, Paul basically says is, what you think of me, it matters. It just matters very little. What you think of me, I care about. I just care very little. And don't be offended by that. If you're offended by that, well, then you have a problem, not me. I have a problem if I care too much about it, though. So I'm not going to let your comments rule and dictate my life. So what you say is a very little thing. And then he goes somewhere next. He says, and what I say about myself, I don't care about at all. I can't even go there. So what you say about me matters. It matters very little. But that voice inside my head, I need to just tell it to shut up. I'm sorry if that's a little too blunt for you, but it's true. You need just to tell that little voice in your head to shut up. Before he goes next, he says, listen, indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. Now, keep on, what he's saying here is he's not saying, I'm perfect and I know I am. That's not what he's saying at all. And that's what everybody else is going to accuse you of once you say, if you were to say this statement, what is the little human court going to say? Oh, you just think you're perfect. No, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I just don't let that little voice inside my head that tries to condemn everything I do have any say in my life. Because you know that little voice. That little voice, Henry Cloud says, that little voice has three categories of its comments to you. They're very personal, they're pervasive, let me make sure I get it right, and they're permanent. You're a loser, and you can never do anything right. Anybody have a little voice inside your head that tells you constantly, you're a loser, you're a mess up, you're an idiot, you're a screw up, whatever it is, you're irresponsible. You're a piece of trash. You're worthless. You can never do anything right. You always mess everything up. It's very personal. You. This is all about you, the kind of person you are. You're just a piece of trash. You always, it's pervasive. It's everything you do, and it's permanent. Always ends up bad all the time. And that little voice tells you that over and over again. And for Christians, here's the bad part. For Christians, we wrongly think that's the voice of the Holy Spirit in our life. We think it's the Holy Spirit that's guiding us. No. Here's the deal. Here's how you can tell the Holy Spirit and this destructive voice inside your head you need to shut up. The Holy Spirit convicts. This little voice condemns. Very similar, but very, very different. You see, a condemnation is a final judgment. That's like when you're standing before a judge and he pronounces judgment and he says, I now condemn you to life in prison, hard labor. And that's what the little voice is pretty much doing. Life in prison to the fact that you're a screw-up and you always will be a screw-up and nothing's ever going to change in your life. Sentence is passed, you're done. Condemnation, it's out there. Reading Scripture, though, Jesus is pretty clear. I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save you. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and of righteousness. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, the voice of the Holy Spirit will not condemn you, because condemnation is a final passing judgment. This is who you are. You're never going to change. The Holy Spirit, though, convicts. Conviction is this. It's simply this. What you're doing is messed up, and you need to change. This isn't who you are. This isn't where you're supposed to be. I know who you are. I created you. I formed you. I didn't create you and form you to be doing this kind of stuff. So yeah, you should feel this is wrong, but this isn't who you are. This isn't who I made you to be. I know who you are. Don't let anybody tell you who you are. Don't let yourself tell you who you are. I'll tell you who you are. You're my child. You're my masterpiece. You're my created piece. And I created you to do good works before the beginning and the foundations of time. And this isn't where I created you to be. So you feel that conviction that says, I'm not where I need to be. I need to be somewhere else. See, the conviction says, I'm in process. I'm not where I need to be, and there's somewhere else I need to go. The condemnation, it says, you've blown it, you've messed up, you can never amount to anything, so why even try? And somehow we think that's the voice of God. But the voice of God is one that's convicting, not condemning. And so he says, that little voice in my head that's passing judgment on me, I don't even listen to that. Not that I'm perfect, but my conscience is clear that I'm not the idiot that voice is telling me. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. I'm in process. That's why I tell that little voice just to be quiet. By the way, if you got a chance to do the small group chatterbox when it comes back in, crash the chatterbox, it's all about telling this little voice inside your head to shut up. I know Alex did that last semester. If he offers it again, sign up if this is an issue for you. Crash the chatterbox or just read the book. It's really good. I read it recently. Moving on. So he says, what you think of me, little thing. That little voice in my head, I don't even care about what that says anymore. I'm just telling that little voice to be quiet. But I got to focus on what God says about me, what God's judgment is about me. Of course, easier said than done, right? And here's why. He says, listen, it's the Lord who judges me. Judge nothing before the appointed time, but wait till the Lord comes. He'll bring to light what's hidden in the darkness and will expose the motive of men's hearts. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God. So it says, judge nothing before the appointed time. People pronounce their judgments and your mind pronounces their judgments before the appointed time. You see, you got to wait till everything washes out because we are in process. When somebody doesn't understand that you're in process, they pronounce judgment. That voice will pronounce judgment. The people in your life will pronounce judgment. It always reminds me of, it's the reason why I don't chop at Ann Taylor. I don't care if you like the store or not. I don't. Why? Because I used to be a construction worker, and one of the jobs I had was working the night shift, redoing the dressing rooms in an Ann Taylor shop in Alabama. And there was this little human court that would convene every morning. They'd walk back. It consisted of three girls, age 18 to 22, who ran the store. Hey, what, man, you give that kind of power to a 22-year-old girl who hasn't lived, who thinks she knows everything? Oh, my gosh. Well, they would walk in, and they would assess my ability as a contractor to do their dressing rooms. Now, if anybody has, anybody in this room know anything about drywall? Okay. I only care about your opinions if you actually know something about drywall. Okay, raise your hand up. Let me, sorry. All right, right here. Does drywall look good after day one? No. Is it smooth after day one? No. Okay. Is it look good after day two? Looks better, but does it look good? No. When does it look good? Before or after it's painted? After it's painted. It doesn't look good until it's been painted. And these girls would come in every single morning and call up my boss and complain about what an awful job I was doing. So much so that my boss would go down there to check it out himself. Well, unfortunately, because of the way my boss was, he'd call me, wake me up at 11 o'clock in the morning, ask me what the heck I was doing last night and why I was such a mess up, and then he'd go down to check and say, okay, it's in process. It was a really fun time for me. So I don't shop there anymore. I don't shop there for gifts anymore. And if the person I'm with wants to go into the store, I will voice my displeasure and sit outside. Man card's going to stay in the pocket, hopefully. All right, moving on really quickly, because I don't care what any of you guys think. It's a very small thing what you think of me. My conscience is clear. See how this all comes out? See, this is the road to mental health right here, people. Because Jesus Christ will bring to light what's hidden in the darkness. He knows my motives. He brings out all the facts. When it comes time for judgment, it will come time for judgment. At the end, at the appointed time, at the end of life, when it's the right time to judge, God will judge and he'll have all the facts and have all the right perspective. And best of all, he'll know your motive. Everybody else judges you thinking they know your motive, right? Oh, I know why she did that. I'll tell you why she did that. You don't know why she did that. You don't know it. You don't have a clue why she did that. You're limited on perspective, but God is not limited by anything. He knows all the facts and he has all the right perspective. He knows the motive, and better yet, he knows the motive of your heart. And so many times we fail to do the right thing because we're afraid that we're going to come across as arrogant or egotistical. You're just doing this so everybody will see you, what you're doing. You just want to be a greeter so everybody can see you out in front. That's all I'm about. You just want to work in the kids' church so that way you'll know all the dirt about everybody's family. Sorry, sometimes your kids say stuff they shouldn't say. I'm not bringing my kids to kids' church anymore. No, I'm just saying. They're very loving about it. They keep it to themselves. Whatever you're doing, God knows your heart. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, listen, whatever you build on the foundation for Christ, you'll either be rewarded for it or you're going to suffer loss. And if all you're doing is building up this whole image, everybody else will think you're a great person. Well, enjoy it while it lasts because on that day, you're going to suffer loss. But if you did it for the right thing, God says, listen, I'll reward you for it. And I like that thought because I don't know what exactly he's going to do, but I'm trusting it's going to be good. You trust that? Can you trust it'll be worth waiting for his approval instead of seeking the immediate approval of the people around you? You can be free from this people pleasing. So to review, what you think is in a small box. With that voice inside my head, I chuck that. And I'm looking to what God says about me for my sense of approval, dignity, worth, value, meaning, and purpose. And if you don't do it in this order, if you don't put this in a small box, get rid of this and put this in a big box, to suck the life out of you. It will literally suck the life out of you. Join with me. Father, this is an issue that every one of us in this room struggles with and deals with. It's almost like we're hardwired to worry and care about what everybody else says. So, Father, may we be honest enough to be able to identify the places in our life where we're struggling with this. Friends, work, school, our spouse, our kids. Begin to reorder our priorities in life. Father, allow ourselves to be humble enough. Let somebody else think the worst of us, knowing in our heart that we've done the right thing. May we have that humility mixed with integrity. I look forward to the day when you'll judge. Close out this morning. I just want to bring up that thought once again that, you know, God says you're in process. Communion is a testimony to the fact that he recognizes that you're in process. You come up week after week, and every week it's like saying, I messed up again. I'm in process. I'm in process. I'm in process. And people look at you and they say, well, I thought you became a Christian. It doesn't mean you're perfect. Well, see, baptism symbolizes the fact that God ultimately one day will judge my life and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I forgive you because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's that once and for all judgment. Everybody else thinks to yourself, oh, because you know God's going to give you that judgment, that must mean you are already. No. I'm in process. That's why I do communion every single week. It's just a pronouncement to everybody in the world, I'm in process. I messed up again this week. I need to be forgiven again this week. I'm in process. That's why God delays and defers a judgment until the appointed time. So I just join with every other sinner in the room because I'm in process. You want to join with everybody else who's in process, I just invite you to come forward and tear off a piece of bread and say, yes, God, I need you to forgive me for my sins once again. Because I'm in process, and thank you for deferring judgment on my life until that appointed time. Help me accept the fact that not everybody else is going to defer that judgment. But only be concerned and care about what you say about me. That's why it's so hard. You realize, you know, you dip that bread in the cup. His blood washes over, it covers over you. That's why he says, I look at you and I call you a saint. Saint. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time with God giving me that pronouncement over my life. I don't feel like I'm there yet. I don't feel worthy of that. That's what God says about you. That's his judgment. That's his assessment based on everything he sees, everything he takes into consideration. My hope is that you'll leave here this morning trusting and resting in that assessment of you, not what other people say about you. For some of you this morning, you just need to sit right where you're at and listen to Alex lead us in worship. That song we sung earlier about just, I need to look to you, Lord. They look to you, not everybody else. Others of you maybe just want somebody to pray with you, and Pastor Bobby and myself would be up here at the front. Whatever God's led you to do or laid on your heart to do, I just ask that you respond and worship.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.